It's always difficult to do part one of a message and then a month later do part two. I had kind of intended that the message would be completed in one evening. That just wasn't to be. So I'm on the last point of Calvinism, though I will have several other messages that deal with other scriptures, I believe. But the title of the message is Why I Believe in Preservation of Believers and Not Perseverance of Believers. This is part two, Why I Believe in Preservation and Not Perseverance. In my last message, I explained that I believe that the Calvinistic doctrine of the perseverance of the saints is probably the most insidious points of all of Calvinism. The fact is that it leaves the believer uncertain of his or her election and salvation. Why is that? Well, they completely do an end run around scriptures when it comes to the perseverance of the saints, because they say that justification is a two-part process. That's what they allege. And they use an Old Testament scripture to try and support them for that. They say that justification is in two portions. They say there's initial justification, and then they say that there's final justification. I honestly do not know where their brains were when they came up with this, because it certainly wasn't in the Word of God. But let me explain it. The initial act of salvation, sometimes called the first act of faith, and here's what they say, that the individual in this first act of faith is merely coming to realize what God has already done for him or her. And when did God do the electing of an individual? Calvin teaches that infants, when they're yet unborn, are regenerated even though they have no knowledge of Christ. And that upon birth, infant baptism, sprinkling, is to be practiced as a sign that the child is regenerated. It says there is, that's what they say. That there is absolutely, positively no scripture for that. None. Zero. Zip. Charles Spurgeon, who held to a degree of Calvinism, said, if that were true, then Jesus Christ wouldn't have needed to go to the cross of Calvary. Charles Spurgeon said how ludicrous that is. And you can search the pages of Scripture, my friends, and it is not there. So that's the initial act of salvation. Allegedly, now listen, allegedly, here's what they allege. They say, in the initial act of salvation, God credits the individual with an imputed righteousness, now listen to this, that has not been fully achieved yet. It is a credit that must be earned through life. Time allows the person to demonstrate their election by works of obedience, such as, and this is right from their own stuff, such as keeping the law of Moses. Friends, that is salvation by works. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not works, lest any man should boast. Now that's just the initial act of salvation. What of the final act of salvation? I cannot believe all the Baptists who are so enamored with Calvinist John Piper. They're buying books left and right by John Piper, videos by John Piper. And John Piper is the Pied Piper when it comes to Calvinism, my friends. John Piper claims that salvation is contingent on final justification. Piper says, and I quote, listen to this now, just listen to this. We do not breathe easy after a person has prayed to receive Christ, as though we can be assured from our perspective that they are not beyond the reach of the evil one. There is a fight of faith to be fought. We must endure to the end in faith if we are to be saved. It is not until after death, listen to this, it is not until after death, writes another Calvinist, that all these works will be used as evidence to determine if a person is elected or not. Now, if, and I go on quoting this other Calvinist, if there is sufficient evidence the person is elect, if there is sufficient evidence the person is elect, if not, he or she isn't elect. According to Calvinism, it is only at this point that individuals will know for certain if they are saved. 1 John 5 tells us these things have been written, he might know. I have to wait till after I'm dead. In fact, this is Louis Burkhoff in his Systematic Theology. Burkhoff says this: no person can be sure that he or she is a true believer until after death at the great white throne judgment. At the great white throne judgment. That's Calvinistic theology author Louis Burkhoff. I just want to tell you something. Turn with me to Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Basically, justification is not, N-O-T, justification is not a two-step process. It is a matter of faith. If you have Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, please read it aloud with me. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Where's the two-step process? It isn't there. Therefore, being justified by what? Faith. That's exactly it. While you're close, turn with me back to Romans chapter 3 in verse 24 through 28. See, they're talking about you're saved by election, but you're kept by your works. So saved by election and kept by works. How does that fit? Romans chapter 3, verse 24 through 28 is what the scripture says. Being justified, what's the next word? Freely. What does freely mean? You don't work for it. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. You're not elect before you're born. The redemption is when you are in Christ Jesus, when you've trusted him as personal Savior, whom God hath set forth to be the propitiation, acceptable sacrifice for through faith in his blood. Through what? Through faith in his blood. To declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that were past through the forbearance of God. Verse 26, to declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Christ. Jesus Christ is just, he is sinless, and he, in one step, is the justifier of them that what? Believe. That belief. Verse 27, where is boasting then? Well, I'm elect because I've kept all these things. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. What about the law? What about keeping the law of Moses? Remember, that's what they said. What about the law of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Now let's get to the conclusion of the matter. Here's what it says. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by what?
Faith.
By faith, without the deeds of the what? The law. And what I said, that's what the Bible says. I wholeheartedly reject, as unbiblical, the Calvinistic doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. Two very influential Calvinists, Talbot and Crampton, wrote, listen to this, it should be obvious that the Calvinist doctrine of perseverance of the saints is not one and the same as once saved, always saved, period. Classic Calvinism and New Calvinism teach that all will stand, as I said, before God at the great white throne to determine if they are saved or if they are damned. What one does proves what one is, they say. The argument with respect to one's truly being elect is not in God's promises, but rather in one's persevering works, because it is the persevering works that proves election and not the other way around. While Calvinists claim that one perseveres because he is elect, it is still persevering that validates their election. I reject that. As a biblicist, I hold that the believer's sins are all judged at the cross of Calvary. And why do I hold that? Because of Colossians chapter 2 and verse 13 and 14. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, forgiven, having forgiven you, what's the next word? All trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. There's nothing I can do to save myself. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. And as I've sung to you numerous times, because of what Jesus Christ has done, my sins are G-O-N-E, gone. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he, God, hath made him, Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You know, believers will never appear before the great white throne judgment. Our works will be evaluated at the judgment seat of Christ for reward. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1 through 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm so glad for the clear teaching of the Word of God. Here's what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. For we know that if the earthly house of this tabernacle, and is speaking to believers, the context is of believers, and it says, because if you go back and look at verse 4, it's addressing believers. And we know if the earthly house of this tabernacle be dissolved, that's our body, we have a building and house not made with hands, eternal in the heaven. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. It says, for we that are in this tabernacle, in this body, do groan being burdened, not for that we should be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up in life. Currently, we are mortal beings. You know what that means, don't you? That means we're all going to die. And we're going to be swallowed up with life. That's immortality. And he explains it now. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing as God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing this, while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. So as long as I live in this body, I'm absent from the presence of the Lord that sits at the right hand of God the Father on high, making intercession for us. He has given us the earnest of the Spirit. It just told us that. Holy Spirit lives in us to make sure that this body gets a glorified body and we get to heaven. Because here's what it says. In verse 6, therefore we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. So when I take my last breath on earth, guess what happens? As a believer, I'm present with the Lord. Now, remember, this is all the context. Wherefore, we labor that whether present or absent, we may be acceptable unto him. And here it is. Here's what happens to Christians. Where do they appear? When we take our last breath on earth, where do we appear? Do we appear at the great white throne of judgment? At the great white throne of judgment, they're all going to be determined what degree of punishment they're going to get in hell, because it talks about the second death. Is this what it's talking about? No. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. What is the judgment seat of Christ? You look it up in your concordance. That is the word bema. It's the bema seat. How many of you ever heard it called the bema seat of Christ? The bema seat is completely different than the great white throne of judgment. And so who goes there? Believers. When they're absent from the body, guess what happens? Present with the Lord, and they will appear before the bema seat of Christ. For we must all appear before the judgment seat, the bema seat, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, it says, according to what he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Verse 11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are manifest in your conscience. It does challenge us to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we get to the bema seat of judgment, what happens next? Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 3, 11 through 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I'm not going to be at the great white throne of judgment. The scripture just told that believers absent from the body are present with the Lord, and then we appear before the bema seat of judgment. And so what's going to happen at the bema seat of judgment is explained to us in 1 Corinthians 3, 11 through 15. Here's what it says, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, and here it is, gold, silver, precious stone. Does gold burn? No. Does silver burn? Does precious stone burn? No. It'll melt, but it doesn't burn. Wood, hay, or stubble, does it burn? Oh, yeah, it burns. All right, so it's depending how you've built, how you've lived your life. If any man build upon this foundation, they can either build with permanent things, gold, silver, precious stone, or wood, hay, or stubble. Verse 13, every man's work shall be made manifest, shall be revealed, for the day, what day? At the bema seat of Christ, the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work, what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a what? Reward. Where were our sins judged? At the cross of Calvary. Is this a judgment for sin? No, this is a judgment for service. How have you lived for the Lord? What are your motives for living for the Lord? Now, if any man's works abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive reward. Now, what about verse 15? If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. He goes to hell. No. Read the rest of the verse. But he himself shall be, what's the next word? Saved. Yet so as by fire. I completely disagree with Calvinists. There isn't a single solitary, genuine, born-again Christian who's going to appear at the great white throne of judgment to decide whether he's saved or lost. Ain't going to happen. We are going to appear at the Bema Seat of Judgment for rewards or the lack of rewards, but even the people who don't have anything worthy of being rewards, they live carnal Christian lives, they haven't lived for the Lord like they should, they shall be saved so yet as by fire. You know, I believe in the preservation of the saints as defined in the Bible. Let me sum it up simply for you. Perseverance, as defined by the Calvinist, is man hanging on to God. The biblicist definition is of preservation is God hanging on to man. In the simplest form. Reasons why I believe in the preservation of the saints. Number one, we are kept by the promise of God. Turn with me, if you would, in John chapter 6, verse 37 through 39. And you'll need to turn to John chapter 6 because I'm going to also reference some other verses to answer some questions because the Calvinists try and throw little screwy things in here. Jesus Christ says these words in John chapter 6, verse 37 through 39, "All that the Father giveth me shall come unto me." And then look at this. "Him that cometh unto me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which sent me, that all which he giveth me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day." Now the Calvinists are going to say, well, those are the elect. No. Who are those that the Father has given? It explains it right in the context. Let's go back at John 6, 28 and 29. In John chapter 6, in verse 28 and 29, if you go back, Jesus is talking about being the bread come down from heaven. And then he said, "Then said they unto him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that ye," what's the next word? "Believe on him whom he hath sent." So, who are those all that the Father give unto me? They're all that believe. If you don't think so, let's look at verse 31 through 35. "Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave not the bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh unto me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." Who are the ones that God gave? It's those who believe. And now let's look at verse 40. And this is the will of him that sent me. Now look at this. That everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him, everyone, not the elect, everyone. You can see the context. He said that he came to the world. Everyone that believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. God promises that if I believe, all that he giveth me, I shall lose nothing, but I shall raise all that believe in me up at the last day. I believe in the preservation of the saints. Number two, we are kept by the power of God. We see this in John chapter 10, verse 28 through 30. So flip over to John chapter 10, and verse 28 through 30. It says, and I give unto them, who are the them? I'll explain it to you in a minute. I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my hand. I and my Father are one. So who are the them? I give unto them eternal life. Let's look back at John chapter 10, verse 7 through 11. Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door to the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Once again, the them are those who will believe on the Lord. We are kept by the passion of God. I want you to turn with me to Romans chapter 8, 38. Romans chapter 8. We're going to read it together. Romans chapter 8, verse 38 and 39. I love this. For those of us who believe, this is ours. Reading together in Romans chapter 8, verse 38 and 39. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor heights, nor depths, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. If you are in Christ Jesus our Lord, you are secure. You don't have to worry about appearing at the great white throne of judgment, because he has given unto us eternal life. He is the one holding on to us. We are kept by the priesthood of God. Number four, Hebrews chapter 7, verse 23 through 25. And they truly were made priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. This is talking about the Old Testament priests. They couldn't continue after death. But this man, because he continueth forever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. And who is this man? It's Jesus Christ. Look at verse 25. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing that he ever liveth to make intercession for them. I want to tell you, you believe in Jesus Christ, you're saved to the uttermost. To the uttermost. Before you're saved, you're in the gutter. And one preacher said, you're saved from the guttermost to the uttermost. And that's pretty good. That's pretty good. Well, we are kept by the presence of God, in whom also, Ephesians 1, 13 through 15, in whom also, look at this, ye trusted. And how did they trust? After that ye heard the word of truth. See, the word of truth is the Bible. The word of truth is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And the Holy Spirit of God uses the holy word of God to make you alive and to be able to respond. In whom ye trusted, after that ye heard the word, the gospel of your salvation, in whom after ye believed, so you believe first. You're not regenerated first and then have faith afterwards. No. After that ye believe, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. I don't have to wait till the great white throne of judgment to figure it out. It says, which is the earnest of our inheritance, till when? The redemption of the purchased possession. What's the purchased possession? It's this. I'm the purchased possession. And even though this body will go to dust, my soul and spirit will live on forever because, as we already read, Paul wrote, to be absent from the body is to be what? Present with the Lord. I'm the purchased possession. That's why I have the Holy Spirit. So when I take my last breath here, my soul and spirit are safely ushered into the presence of the Lord. Glory! Whom after that ye believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all of the saints, all believers have been preserved. God is holding on to us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Finally, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I just love this, which according to his abundant mercy. Boy, I'm thankful that God doesn't give me what I deserve. According to his abundant mercy, hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection from the dead. It says, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Now here it is. Who are kept by the power of God? Who are you kept by? The power of God. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. And it's all going to be completely revealed. We'll get it all ready to be revealed at the last time. I think that the Calvinist doctrine of the perseverance of the saints is insidious and of the devil. I'm just saying it. Because otherwise the Bible's not true. 1 John chapter 5 says, these things have I written that you might know that you have eternal life. I don't have to wait till after I'm dead. I can know now because I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. And I hope you believe that too. Let's pray.